God's word with you this morning. We're back in the book of Malachi, in chapter 2 this morning. If you don't have your own Bible, there's the one in the pew rack. Grab that one, open straight to page 801. First, I just want to say how thankful I am for God raising up many, many more musicians and people to lead our music. It's been such a blessing to me, and just warms my heart to see God's love for His people and doing that, making so many people eager to serve you all to do. So thankful for the Audrey's this morning. Audrey Slayer. If you found your place in Malachi chapter 2, let's stand together and honor for the Lord and His word. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Thank you. You can have your seat. It's been a couple weeks just to maybe get our footing in of where we are in God's word. This is a point in the nation of Israel in their history where they have returned from exile. The temple has been rebuilt. The city walls are rebuilt. It's Ezra and Nehemiah. But that burst of godly zeal has waned. Where there once was devotion and love, serving the Lord in gladness and joy, now there's apathy. People's hearts are slowly turning away from the Lord. If you remember Lucas' last sermon, Malachi, even there he walked into the temple almost. And there were corrupt sacrifices. Their worship was degraded. And the priests were indicted in Lucas' sermon last week, but maybe it wasn't 100% clear. Are they just kind of like with the bad guys? They're in the wrong place at the bad time. But when we come to our text this week, God has a word directed by the priests. Priests were, if you remember, the mediators. They were the people in between God and man for this time of history. They were to stand before the people in the place of God, teach his laws to them, to instruct them in his ways. But they were also to stand before the Lord, Yahweh, on behalf of the people, offering sacrifices for their sin, bringing peace. But these priests were not just lumped together with bad guys. We see clearly in the text this morning that they are culprits. This is the harshest word we've got to as we come to the book of Malachi. Priests are the very ones leading the people astray. God's name being polluted and mistreated in the people. So with our verse 1, sin. And now, O priest, there's an audience, there's a particular person that's going to receive and hear this word, and it is the priests of Israel. These literal men, 450 B.C., which doesn't include any of us this morning. 100% chance. None of you are these priests. So the question we have to ask is, what do we do then with this? How are we to receive this word? Well, the principle throughout, when you read your Bible this week, when you open up any of it, truth is that none of it is explicitly addressed to you. How do you wrestle any of it? But especially texts like this. Well, we don't reach it out and put my name in every one of these who it's addressed to. Leave it in its time, its place, who it's written to, so that we accurately understand what God is saying, what Malachi is saying as his prophet coming to these priests. But we don't stop there. We hear what Paul says in Romans. He says, the things written before, meaning this book, they were written to the priests, but for our instruction, you, 21st century Albertonian. And it says, so that encouragement of scriptures we might leave this morning for. We hear from the priests, and somehow we hear it in a way that we can leave with hope. So here are two ways that I think would maybe receive this word through these two lenses this morning that you might leave with hope. One, knowing that there are no more priests. Every priest that you read about here, whether a good priest or a bad priest, they were only a shadow. They were only meant to point to another who has come, so that when he came, he said, this is the priest, this is the true, great high priest. And that priest has come. He came and once for all offered his own blood in the Holy of Holies, and he sat down, meaning his work is finished. He ever lives to intercede for his people. So as we read about these faults, every fault of these priests, I do it like this. Many of you have had bad bosses before, right? Don't raise your hand. You've had a bad boss. But having that bad boss for 10 years, or however long it was, when you finally got to, like, you have a good boss now, doesn't everything about that bad boss make you just like, ugh? You see him so much more for what he is, right? I've experienced that. If I hadn't had such bad bosses, sometimes I don't think I would grasp, like, how good my boss really is. That's a small example. But let the text do that to you this morning. And every fault and wayward priest, your great high priest has no blemish. He was perfect in every place. And he is how you draw near to the throne of grace. So I hope the text, if nothing else, it just makes your heart magnify your Lord. Makes you love him even more. The second way to receive the text is, these priests were in a place of spiritual authority over others. They represented the Lord. They stood before them with God's word in trying to be faithful. There is very few of us that at one time or another don't exercise a similar role of God-given authority. You stand before others, whether it be a teaching authority in the church, or maybe it's just your home as you teach your children, or your grandchildren, or a friend you speak a word to. Let this word refine you in how you do that. You look at their failures, but the good example of the faithful priests, sons of Levi's. I think that's about good enough by way of introduction. So, if it's helpful as you follow along to have an outline, or as you take notes, my main divisions will be on the screen looking at this text. Verses 1 to 4, I see this is the explanation of the command to these priests and the curse. It says it clearly in verse 1 that he is coming to them with a command. Now, in a quick reading, you may have missed, especially if you weren't looking closely, you might be asking, what is the command? I did not see a real obvious, here it is, thou shalt not blank. But ultimately, it's because there is not a new command being brought to these priests, as you might expect in reading this. In fact, he is calling them back to a very old command. For proof of this, look at verse 4, where he kind of restates again. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. When he pronounces it, after he pronounces these curses, if you don't listen, if you don't hear, priests, heed this call to take heart and honor God's name, he points them back to, on what basis? A covenant, an agreement, a mutual agreement that is 1,000 years old. This was a entering into a contract that God made with the sons of Levi's tribe. He set this tribe apart to serve as priests, perform these duties. So, big picture job description of what a priest was. It says it in Deuteronomy, but it's laid out in full detail, this whole covenant and their office and duties all through the Torah. But this is it in a nutshell. It says it at the end of Deuteronomy. They, the priests, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. Teach, and they shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So this teaching office, bringing the law to the people, and this ceremonial offering of sacrifices. So what he said, what he's bringing to them, this command, Levites, priests, he's not saying, listen up, I got something new. He is saying, the covenant that you have in your hands, the covenant that's been sitting in your lap, that is supposed to be the guide of your life, why have you stopped listening? It's really what he's saying. He's not saying, listen to something new. He's saying, why have you ever stopped? You are not listening. You are not laying to heart what I've said. Now, I think this is what struck me more, and I think why I'm belaboring it more, and what has stuck with me in this text. It gives new depth to when he said in verse 2 what they should be doing. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, their primary office was to listen. It was to hear. Remember later, he's going to say, you priests, you are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. A messenger just takes a word and relays it to someone else. And they have stopped listening. How are they to be faithful priests if they have stopped listening? Oh, they could go through the motions. We know they were in the temple doing that. And all the while in the midst of their religion, the word is never getting more than surface deep. I think Brooks said, Lucas talked about this on Wednesday night, that word, to listen, to hear, in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean, priest, you need to just open up your ears and something needs to go in your ears. It's closer to laid to heart. It needs to go in. It needs to be internalized and have a decisive response to God's word. This is the prerequisite number one to be a faithful priest. He listens. He hears. This is true of any spiritual leader, isn't it? Good teachers are good at being taught. Good spiritual leaders have good ears. Listen to one qualification that Titus gives for an elder in the New Testament church. Before he says, go preach, go lead, go train and make disciples, he says they must hold firm themselves to the trustworthy word as taught. Good pastors, good elders are good hearers of God's word first. That is what qualifies anyone to lead on behalf of God. I pray that, especially in our church here, whether here or in our homes, God will give us continued just humility and grace that anytime we stand before another and we say to them, hear God's word. Listen, we instruct our children. Before we do that, we have made sure that we put ourselves under the same word. Teacher is always a student. But you know our own tendency, don't you? Get so focused that I know what we need to say to that person. I know what they need that you just go right past how it even affects you. I was hiking the forest on our trip a couple weeks ago, and this is what I was doing. I was walking the forest through every step of the trail. Right foot here, left foot here, forest. Go right here. Watch that. Don't lean here. Just do this. And I had a helmet on my back, and we're in the middle of a river. But I was not watching my own feet. And so as I'm telling Forrest, here, I'm going to instruct you, young fella. Walk like this. I myself trip and go head first. Helen gets half wet, and I fall into a river. Silly illustration, but Paul, that's why Paul, he knows our tendency to take the word and be quick to take it somewhere else. And if not first said, God, I know I need to hear first. This is for me first. Paul says, pay close attention. Watch, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Lest after you preach, you're a pastor. So, I thought back, Lucas's sermon, Easter sermon, last week, right? Good for my soul. Fed me. You know why I think it was especially good? Because we all got to see, as we talked about sitting on a park bench at Western, that the word that week was feeding his own soul. The voice of the shepherd was speaking to him. He needed to hear it first. And so it made him so much more ready and able to then say to us, brothers and sisters, hear God's word that I have heard. But there's a warning. He says, you need to listen. You need to take to heart. But look what happens if they won't. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart, verse 2, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. Notice it does not say he will send a curse, that he's coming up with something new. This is the curse. It has been defined and warned about in 1,000 years previous. God is only making good on the promises of the covenant with Levi. He's saying, the curse will come to you if you don't stop, if you don't let the word affect you, if you don't internalize it and lay it to heart. He says, I will curse you. And what does this curse look like? This should make all of us tremble. I will curse your blessings. The very blessings in the priest's life, the things in his life that are there meant for his own good and benefit and joy, God will make those things cursed. He will curse them. It draws my mind back to the Garden of Eden. And it's a beautiful garden. All these things that God says are very good. It's Adam's work, the garden itself, Eve bearing children, godly offspring. When they stopped hearing, and the curse entered in, it isn't like that. Something else invades. The curse comes and distorts and brings pain to the very things that were meant for their good. Now there's sweat and thorns and pain. And that amplifies what God is promising to these priests, their own the very blessings. Remember Israel in the wilderness. This miraculous manna comes down from heaven, feeds them in the middle of the desert. And yet for a moment they say, I heard what God said, but I'm not really listening. And it says, the manna then spoiled in their camp and began to stink. The very blessing turned to their own curse and pain. He will curse their blessing. Blessing will fall on all, the curse will fall on all their blessings. And the curse has already happened. I think that is just saying, it's guaranteed. God says it's already beginning because you did not lay it to heart. Verse 3, how does the curse come? Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. The curse is going to continue and come upon the next generation. This covenant, this Levitical priesthood was dependent on, it was a lineage kind of thing. The priests were there, but they, as Hebrews says, they couldn't live forever. So the next generation would pick up the mantle. And God says, the way that I'm going to remedy this is I'm going to cut off your offspring. I will rebuke the offspring so that there are no more polluting of my sacrifices. It's exactly what he does. Remember the story of the high priest Eli. God comes to rebuke him because he's doing the same thing. Will not uphold God's holiness in the sanctuary. God says, not only are you going to be cursed, Eli, but your very sons are going to die. And no more descendants are going to serve me in my house. This is a harsh, strong warning. When you read the breadth of Scripture, though, and you just think in the testimony of your own life, is there anything more damning to the next generation than the generation before living in hypocrisy? There is no greater curse that we can put on the next generation. We stop our ears and we put on a religious show week after week after week. I have to hear for our sake, but for theirs as well. So the curse keeps escalating. He's going to curse their blessings, he's going to rebuke their offspring, and then keep reading in verse 3. He's going to curse the very priests themselves and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. It's maybe the most shocking part of the curse. What is God saying? What is he exactly doing? The entrails and the dung of the sacrificial offerings, unclean. It is to be separated from the animals and is to be carried outside the camp and burned. I think what God is saying here is, you priests are so defiled. You are so corrupt. And yet you keep coming into my sanctuary. You keep corrupting my worship. Like nothing's wrong. God said, what ought to have already happened is you repent or you be carried out. But God said, I'm going to make it obvious. I'm going to take the most unclean thing that you have and I'm going to smear it and plaster it over your faces so that you know your uncleanness and all the people around are going to say, he is unclean. Carry him outside of God's presence. God's going to expose their uncleanness. because they won't take to heart, because they won't hear and turn themselves, God is going to show their shame. So that's how the curse is going to come. If they won't hear, God is extending mercy. Hear, listen. But we should stop and ask, why do you think this is the harshest we've heard in Malachi yet? The people in chapter 1 were rebuked and told what they were doing wrong, but we never heard this. Why is God so harsh? Why give this deep of judgment to these priests? It's simple reason. It's clear throughout Scripture. James says, those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. You say, why? Is God just kind of like he's one of those angry fathers that just kind of flies off the handle and he likes this and he doesn't really like that? The teachers are judged with greater strictness because of the ramifications of their evils. Illustrated like this. Random guy on a dune buggy out in the middle of the Arizona desert. He's just being careless and flippant, riding around in the middle of the desert, just being an idiot. So careless. He might squash a couple of cactuses, cacti. It's cacti for 3 words. That's it. Contrast that to a bus driver carrying 100 passengers in downtown Bowling Green. He's being careless. You see why there are CDLs, and we watch those kind of people. And if he strays, if he makes a foolish decision, there is serious consequences. It's the same thing. Leaders of God's people, teachers. It is not just a random, harsh. Remember the example of Moses? I remember my mom was struggling with this one. Didn't go into the promised land. Look at all that he did. I mean, Moses was faithful for so long. And yet he strikes the rock. And then it's like God is so harsh with him. He can't go in the promised land. And I hope you can see the same thing there. God says, when you fail to uphold me as holy before the people, wasn't just you, Moses. There were thousands of souls who in seeing you do that, my name was brought down. The worship of me was corrupted. That was a huge deal, Moses. So, maybe the easiest application for us is just again, hear it again. Just hear the same things and safe for us, what the New Testament say. Those of us in response have responsibility over the souls of another. Just again, hear the tremendous weight that it is. My sin will have generations of effects. How much more so should we linger no longer in disobedience? Should we gird up our loins and be faithful in what we have to do. Discharge our duties faithfully. So that's the command and the curse. Verses 1 to 4. God does something different or unexpected when I was reading it for the first time. Verses 5 through 9. He's going to give a positive example of priesthood. Faithful priest's example. He's going to draw their mind back to the conception of this office, how it was designed, the goodness of it. Verse 5 begins with, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. Him is the very beginning, the sons of Levi. He's going to go through these handful of verses and just show again the goodness of this office and contrast it with where they're at. I see this just as a display of God's patience and kindness to these priests to even come again They already have this word. They already know what their duty is, but God reminds them again what it actually means to be a priest. Is it not true that sometimes we, like priests, we lose sight of the goodness and sacredness of our callings? What ought to just fuel us with zeal, serving the King of Kings. He has made me a father. Slowly, solely due to our sinfulness, we can fall into neglect. We can see it as just monotony and day-to-day duty. Sometimes what we need is a fresh vision of all that God has called us to. The goodness of the vocations and offices that God has given us. So he recalls four main things about this priestly role, starting in verse 5. The first one, he says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. The very nature, the very design of this office was for good. For their good, for their peace, and for the good and peace of others. Lifeless drudgery. Remember Luke's text, it said, they said, what a weirdness this is. Maybe you can relate to that. Sadly, I can at times. But that is not what God intended. That is what he's saying. That is your sin. That is not what God intends to give you and to bring through this office. Life and peace. And it says, I gave life and peace to him. His office, life and peace. Then he gives what I think is at the heart of being a priest. So I gave them to him. Verse 5 continues. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. The heart of priestly office was worship. The very foundation of it. They were the ones who had the privilege of drawing near to God and seeing the glory of the living God. And it was out of this fear and awe of his name that their ministry would flow. It all came from there. It's a constant word we need. We're constantly tempted. Ministry, that's the priority. Just jump to ministry. I often hear Steve Hussain's voice in my head. The sermon that he preached, the example of these that are always with me. He preached about how Jesus, in calling his disciples, who are going to be pillars of the church, they're going to preach and minister and go and labor. Steve preached a sermon. It says in the text, Jesus called his disciples first to be with him. It's the only way that they would ever be the apostle of the church. That they were first drawn near to the Son of God, saw his glory. Same with these priests. They first called to be with the Lord, to stand in awe, to fear him. And then out of this worship, their life flows. In the fear and awe of God, they walk and they minister. I see this in a couple of outworkings. At first, that their life was marked by uprightness. Okay, let's just read verse 6. It says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. The sons of Levi got it right. Worship in the temple, beholding the glory of the Lord, changed him. Kept changing him. Kept transforming him. Kept renewing their mind, producing the fruit of righteousness. It's continually causing them to hear, to turn away from evil and do good. That's why it's exactly what we find in the qualifications of the leaders of the New Testament church. It is 95% moral character. It's not really great preachers. They're great administrating and leading. And is that their lives have been affected by the goodness of God, by the gospel, transformed them as they stand in awe of Him and fear His name. But for these priests, as Malachi then contrasts them to the ideal priests in verses 8 and 9, he says in verse 8, "But you have turned aside from the way, forgetting the glory of God, with no fear in your eyes, you have walked away from His commandments. You have forgotten to hear and stand in awe." And it says, "The whole covenant, you have corrupted the covenant, has been corrupted. They do not keep my way, says the Lord." So the true priesthood, the sons of Levi who got it right, the lives were marked by uprightness as opposed to these priests. But also look at how God defines and describes their ministry. Look back at verse 6. He says that true instruction was in His mouth. And in verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge." So their ministry is one of proclaiming what is true and protecting it, guarding it. The faithful messenger of the Lord of hosts, just a delivery boy. I'm simply relaying God's word. But also, this is one that stuck out with me in reading back into the sons of Levi was helpful. When it says he should guard knowledge, what comes to your mind there? Faithful priest is going to guard knowledge or preserve it. The accurate picture of this, if you just go back to when the sons of Levi became priests. If you remember the story, it happened right after the golden calf. People perverted worship, made a golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain and he gives an open invitation to the people of Israel. He says, "Who of you is on the Lord's side?" It could have been anybody. It could have been Benjamin. It could have been any other. But it says the sons of Levi came forward. And in their zeal for right worship, for the true God to be honored, do you know what they did? It says Moses told them, "Every man, strap your sword on your side. And go from gate to gate and kill those who distorted the worship of God." The preserving of good and right worship meant them killing their own kinsmen. When Deuteronomy recalls this later, it says, "They said, I regard not my mother and father, for my children." There's this unyielding allegiance in the true priests to God. But that makes sense, right? When they stood in the presence of God, stand in fear of Him, how can I fear lesser men? Mark Dever always tells a story about when he enters into worship. I don't know if somebody asks him, "How is it that you're not just like, you know, worried about what people think or other things occupy your mind as you're leading the people of God?" And he says, "I've always had this sense, like Sylvester and Tweety Bird, where as I'm leading God's people, there's these giant eyes watching. I'm ministering before the Lord of hosts. I am ministering His word." Like these priests, we stand in his presence. If we have a true and right fear of God, surely, what can man do to me? Speak true instruction. Something is clean. I want to say it's clean. If it's unclean, I want to say it's unclean. Contrast this to Eli, the priest. When God comes to rebuke him and his sons, the way he words it, he says, "Why did you honor your sons above me, sons who were polluting sacrifices?" When Eli chose what to do, he said, "I'm more afraid of what my sons are going to do than I am afraid of what God is going to do." Reset for us in our positions of authority. Stand in fear of God, our God who is a consuming fire. And then we won't fall prey to what he says at the end of verse 9 for these unfaithful priests. He says, "Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Their instruction, they applied it here, but not here. They're afraid what they might lose, or they were hoping to gain something. Those who stand and give God's word, they give it because they fear him, whether it's popular or not. So maybe let's just, we'll end with contrasting the results of these two types of ministry, these two priests that are put before us, the true, faithful sons of Levi. What happened when they were faithful and upheld their office? It says at the end of verse 6, "He walked with me in peace and righteousness, and he turned many from the people." These faithful priests were like a conduit or a medium for God's grace. When they were faithful, blessed life and peace multiplied to the people of God around them. Many were turned from their iniquity to faith in God. But it's not so with these unfaithful priests. In verse 8, "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction." And so the curse hangs over their head because of the ramifications of your ministry, that more and more and more are going to suffer. Jesus's woe hangs over them. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it is better that a millstone be around your neck and be thrown into the sea when you face God's judgment. So as we end verses 1 through 9, these final words would fall on these priests' ears. Malachi says to them, "Hear." Just let it fall on your ears again. Lay it to heart. What if God's word to you has just been skipping off? You know it, just been bouncing off week after week after week. The priest is saying, "Finally won't you hear. Finally won't you listen." I think one way we respond is, like I said at the very beginning, lead us again to fresh worship of Christ, our great high priest. He is the true messenger of the Lord of hosts. He perfectly upheld his priestly office, always spoke true instruction. He walked all of his days in the fear of the Lord. Not once was ever wrong found on his lips. When he spoke, no matter who was in the audience, he spoke the truth. No hint of partiality or seeking his own gain. And yet, hear this about your Christ. Our Christ was the one who was despised. Our Christ, although perfect upholder of the covenant, he was the one taken outside of the camp. And the curse that all of us fully deserve, that curse fell fully on him, and he drank it. we might now draw near to God, as 1 Peter says, a royal priesthood, all of us, access through his blood in the presence of the Lord. And then maybe as we pray and approach the Lord's Supper, let's all of us again hear, consider, make a decisive response to God's word in all of our callings where we might represent God to another. Ask him for grace and help to be more faithful in these callings. All right, let's pray together. So we come to you only through the mercy and grace of our great high priest. Seated at your right hand, who has once and for all made atonement for us by his blood. We plead his merit, God, not our own again. And we ask for grace to be more faithful in our callings, God. More faithful in our priest-like roles, whether in our body here at Bethany, in our homes, with one another as we seek to point each other to you. Refine us, God.